Good morning, everyone. Welcome to a brand new year, although I know we're 8 days into it, but we know from who God is that every year can be better than the previous one, especially if we give ourselves to Him. And so I'm looking forward to a brand new year and what God has in store for me. And I'm looking forward to see what God has in store for you as a church as well. If you weren't here on November 27th, I do want to just tell you a little bit about myself. As Pauline said, my name is Eugene Newdorf. I work as a church consultant, often working with more than one church at the same time. I often work with churches that are in some kind of transition. And often that transition is that, to some degree, they're in between lead pastors. I work with churches in six main areas, and then I also do a fair amount of speaking and then teaching through seminars and other things, depending on what is best for a church. And for a fuller description of what I do, I would ask you to call the church office, and they'll provide you with a two-page synopsis of the kind of thing that I do and who I am and where I come from and my family and so on and so forth. I do, however, before I just give you a little update here, want to, as I did last time, just go through a couple of statements about myself, and you can guess whether or not they're true or false, all right? So, if you were here on the 27th of November at the annual meeting, you will have heard me say that I coached football for 9 years for 12 to 16-year-olds. But here's the true or false statement. I happen to be part of two teams that won provincial titles. True or false? Somebody said false immediately. That just means that they don't have a lot of faith in my abilities as a coach, I would assume. Actually, it is true. Yes, I was able to be a part of two teams. However, there is a little bit of an explanation I need to give to you. It was in Saskatchewan. It was a much smaller league, so it was kind of quite easy to win two provincial titles. So there you go. Here's the next one, and you have to be very careful with this because I am a sensitive individual. True or false, I'm in my early 60s. Now, here's the question. Those of you who said false, does that mean you think I'm in my late 60s or what? No, it is false. I'm in my late 50s. I turned 58 on December the 15th. So I'm still in my young 50s. And when I get to my 60s, I will say that I'm in my young 60s and so on and so forth until I meet the Lord in heaven one day. Currently, I am going through a period of evaluation with the church. It's one of the first things I often do, and I kind of like to see the church through different people's eyes, and then I just examine the church as I try to look at its hear about its ministries, and to date, I have conducted personal interviews with at least 23 of you, and I've been going through a number of written materials. I've begun meeting with the pastoral search team, and we've kind of set some deadlines for that kind of thing. I'm meeting with the elders, and we'll once again be meeting with the elders. I think it's going to be this week. If not then, it'll be next week by the latest. And we're going to be talking about a practical plan of action for certain items anyway that will take us till the end of June. And so I'm really excited about that kind of thing. You'll hear more about that in the next week or two. Anybody that would like to meet with me and kind of give me a look at the church through your eyes, I'd be more than happy to meet with you. Either here at the church or in your homes. And if you would like to do that, then call the church office and book an appointment. I will be here next Saturday and Sunday. So please keep that in mind. The last thing I'd like to mention to you is when I was here in November, I told you that everything we do needs to be saturated in prayer. So we want to put together a prayer team, and you can be a part of it in an unofficial way or in a more official way. But what I'm going to be asking, if you belong to a small group, that you would pray through the transitional process. If you belong to some kind of other prayer group, that you would do that. But here's what I'm asking. If you would just like to say to me, I'd like to make a commitment to be part of that prayer team, whether I pray at home or pray here at the church or in my small group, I want to commit to praying through this process. I'd like you to come and tell me, and then I can write your name down, and then I will have prayer requests for you by next week. And you can take that home with you. One of the things, though, that we do want to do for those of you who are able to do that, We want to start meeting here at about 9:30 on Sunday mornings and beginning just to pray through some things. And so I'll let you know more about that next Sunday when we begin to do that. But if that interests you, show up next Sunday at 9:30. We'll meet in the pastor's office over there, and I'll explain more about that. That gives you a little update and a little bit more information about me, and I look forward to sharing more things about my life over the weeks to come. By the way, I should mention that I've commissioned or contracted with the church here to speak at least two times or more a month between now and the end of June, and then we'll see where God leads from that point on. To introduce a two-part series that I want to speak both this Sunday and next Sunday, I want to first do this. I want you to listen to some really cute stories that I found on the kind of teaching of the Bible that occurred in kids' Sunday school classes, okay? So I've got three short stories for you. This first story begins like this. There was a Sunday school teacher describing the Bible story where Lot's wife looked back toward the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as they were being destroyed, and then she was turned into a pillar of salt. Of course, most of us remember that story. And as she's telling that story, a little guy raises his hand and he interrupts the class and he goes, "Teacher, teacher, my mommy looked back once too while she was driving and she turned into a telephone pole." Be careful what you do at home. It'll always get back to the Sunday school teacher. On another occasion, a Sunday school teacher is asking a little kid, Billy, "So do you think Noah did a lot of fishing when he was on the ark?" To which Billy goes, "Uh-uh, not at all." "Well, why not?" she goes. "Well, how could he? He only had two worms." Makes sense, makes sense. And then finally, there's this one. A Sunday school teacher said to her children, "We have been learning how powerful kings and queens were in Bible times, but there is a higher power. Can anybody tell me what it is?" To which one child blurts out, "Aces!" A little extra teaching is going to have to be taking place in that class. Don't you know that's the truth, isn't it? Well, I tell those stories to begin today because I want to speak to you about the effect that God's Word can have on us. And I can't think of a better time to start this series than the beginning of a brand new year. And as I begin working with you in this transitional process. Now, the series is entitled, When in Doubt, Read the Instructions. The reason for this two-part series is really quite simple. As Country Hills moves forward during this transitional process, in preparation for calling a new lead pastor and everything that's going to come up in between, I really want us to focus on God's Word and have that front and center in the weeks and the months to come. And at the close of the service this morning, I'm going to challenge all of us to consider making a very specific commitment about reading through the New Testament in a set period of time. With this purpose in mind, asking, so what do Jesus and the early church tell us about being the church in the 21st century? Now, you'll hear more about that later on this morning and also next week and then in the weeks to come. But for now, let's look to God in prayer and then we'll get started here. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible, for caring enough about us, for loving us so intently and so deeply that you shared your very words with us and put them down on paper. Pray that more and more in the year 2012, we will be known as a people who cherishes, who reads, listens, who applies and obeys your word in an even greater extent to which we ever have in the past. May your word come alive in ways that we never even dreamt of before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to tell you a tale of two kings. They ruled about 2,600 years ago. Neither man lived past the 30s. It's the story of a father and his son. Both of them were kings of Judah. Of the one, it was said, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, not turning aside to the right or the left. That's in 2 Chronicles 34. And in 2 Kings 23, we read this of the other. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the implication is just as some of those before him had done. Now, as you read those, their two stories, you discover that what sets this father and son apart is the way in which they viewed and then responded to God's word. And so what I want you to do is I want you to listen carefully as I tell their stories, and you'll see what I mean. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to weave these stories from three different scripture passages, and I'm going to ask you to read those scripture passages on your own, either later this evening or during the week. Now, for the first story, you need to go to 2 Chronicles, either 2 Chronicles 34 or 2 Kings 23, because those are the two passages in which we find this story. And so I'm going to tell the story that we find there, and like I said, you can read the full entire story there later on your own. The first story involves the king by the name of Josiah. He began to rule Judah 640 BC. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years. He lived to be 39 years of age. Now, both his father and his grandfather before him had been wicked kings, to say the least. Although, what happened to his grandfather was miraculous because he changed dramatically at the end of his life as God did a transformation in his life. Anyway, the reason Josiah became king at such a young age was because his father was assassinated by some of his court officials. And this was after only being on the throne for 2 years. And then those same court officials were executed by the general public, and then Josiah was crowned as king at the tender age of 8. Now, we jump forward 8 years to when he was 16. And it was at age 16 that he began to search after God. I mean, think of it. At 16 years of age, the one overwhelming thought of this young monarch was to get to know God more intimately. And so he began that journey. And as a result of this encounter with God, in the years that immediately followed that decision, he began to institute reforms in his country. His most notable reform during this time was to destroy the idols that his father and his grandfather before him had worshipped. Now, they had been involved in worshipping a whole bunch of gods. Some of the stuff that they had been involved in was pretty bizarre stuff, even going so far as to practice sorcery and sacrificing children. And they had also consulted mediums and spiritists, all things that are forbidden by the Bible, who are forbidden by God. Anyway, jumping ahead, after these initial reforms, at age 26, Josiah decides that it's time to repair the temple, which had been sorely neglected over the years. Now, there had been money that had been collected over the years, and it was sitting in the temple treasury. And so it was decided that those particular finances were going to be used to make what were very necessary and rather extensive repairs to the temple. Now, on one occasion, something very interesting happened. As the money is being transported out of the treasury, a priest by the name of Hilkiah suddenly notices this dusty old scroll lying in the room. And you get the idea that it seems to be obvious that it hadn't been read in some time. So I can see him picking it up, dusting it off, and then recognizing it as a portion of the law of Moses. Now, it could very well have been the book of Deuteronomy, or at least a portion of it. You see, it spoke of what would happen if the future king of Israel and his people rebelled against God, and that's part of what Deuteronomy is all about in the law of Moses. So anyway, taking the scroll with him, Hilkiah, this priest, gives it to the court secretary, Shaphan. Now, the court secretaries in ancient times had various duties. They might be involved in domestic and foreign correspondence, or they could be responsible for keeping records of important political events, or at times even perform various administrative functions. For instance, overseeing the restoration of the temple, as Shaphan was doing. In any case, upon receiving this book from the priest, Shaphan seeks an audience with King Josiah. And when he comes into the king's presence, the first thing he does is update him on how the temple repairs are going. And then it's like he says, oh, by the way, Hilkiah the priest has given me this book, and I'd like to read from it. And so then in the presence of the king, he begins to read. And as Shaphan reads, the Bible tells us that the king listens intently. And then suddenly, in the midst of this reading, Josiah is overwhelmed at what he hears, and he begins to weep, and then he tears his robes as a sign that he is emotionally overcome by reading God's word. Because you see, here's what he discovered. He discovered that what God desired from him and his people was their obedience and their will to follow him, and he realized how much they had neglected God and failed his word. How much they had neglected God's covenant that he had made with them so many hundreds of years before. And so as a result, he's overcome with a sense of guilt, and he has this desire to make things right before God's judgment comes upon the nation of Judah. So what he does is he calls a number of people together from various social backgrounds, and he has them meet him at the temple. And there in front of the temple, standing next to a pillar, he reads the words from the Bible that he had listened to earlier, and then he leads the people in a pledge where they pledge themselves once again to God. Now, as a result of his view of the Bible and his favorable response to it, this is his epitaph. If you look in 2 Kings 23, 25, you'll see it there. Follow along as I read, or it's up on the screen behind me. We read these words: neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Wow. What an epitaph. What a great saying to be in a person's tombstone. Isn't that what you'd like to see? That's what I'd like to see. That's the story of the first king and his response to the Bible, God's word. The second king I want to tell you about was one of Josiah's sons. His name was Jehoiakim. And you'll find his story in Jeremiah 36. Now, he was 25 when he came to the throne. It was 609 B.C. And in a very short time, he destroyed everything his father had worked so hard to rebuild. In fact, we're told that his reign was characterized by dishonesty, oppression, and injustice. He refused to listen to the prophets of God, and he even had one of them killed rather than listen to what he had to say. So he was the complete opposite of his father. And it was under his reign that Babylon first attacked and then occupied Jerusalem. and then he was shackled. He was bound by his captors, but before he could be transported back to Babylon, he suddenly died at the age of 36. Now, the incident that best describes or characterizes this man's tragic life is the one that illustrates his view of the Bible. And like I said, it's recorded for us in Jeremiah 36, and I encourage you to read it later, but I'm going to give you a synopsis, a snapshot of what happens there. During the king's fourth year in office, at age 29, God tells a certain prophet, a prophet by the name of Jeremiah, to take a scroll and to write on it everything that God is going to tell him concerning the upcoming judgment that was going to befall Judah because of what is happening now in Judah again. And it's because of their habitual sin. And you have to keep in mind that God had been warning the people of Israel and giving them and the people of Judah hundreds of opportunities and chances to change. And every once in a while, they would change for a while, and then they would go back down. And so Jeremiah does what God says, and then he dictates everything God told him to his secretary, Baruch. And then after dictating this, the prophet Jeremiah sends Baruch to the temple to read this prophecy that has just been written. You see, Jeremiah is hoping that as the people hear it, they're going to repent because they don't want, when they hear about God's impending judgment upon them for their continual habitual rebellion against him in sin, that they're going to repent and that God will hear. And now Jeremiah would have gone himself, but he wasn't able to do so, and it's probably because it wasn't safe for him, because he wasn't exactly in the king's good books by this time. Anyway, among those listening to Baruch that day was the grandson of Shaphan, Josiah's secretary. Remember him? And immediately this grandson goes to inform some of the court officials as to what he had heard, and one of them is his very own father. And then they call Baruch in, and then they listen as Jeremiah's assistant reads from the scroll. And then learning that these words had been dictated by Jeremiah, they tell Baruch, go find the prophet, then go and hide while we show this scroll to the king. And as you read Jeremiah 36, the next scene shifts to the king's winter apartment in the palace. And it's chilly, so a fire is burning in a fire pot near where he sits. And as we pick up the scene, someone is reading the words of Jeremiah to the king. Now keep in mind, here's what's so fantastic about this story. This is God's word, literally hot off the press. Here's what happens. Every time three or four columns from the scroll have been read to him, the king, methodically and disdainfully, cuts that portion off with a scribe's knife and then casually throws it into the fire. And he does this time after time after time again until the whole scroll is burned up. And some of his advisors caution him against doing this, but he doesn't listen. In fact, we're told that as the words are being read to him, neither he nor his attendants showed any fear, nor did they tear their clothes as Josiah had done. There you have it. Tale of two kings and two very different responses towards God's word, and as a result, two very different lives lived. One, a son who was indifferent to God's word, detached in his view of it, and then responded to it with a sense of disdain, hatred. And a father who loved God's word and approached it with a sense of awe, and then obediently responded to it. Reminds me of a time when God's word became just extra special in my life. It was 9 years ago. I've told you already that I have chronic fatigue, and I got it about 15 years ago, although I didn't even know that for 6 years of those 15 years. But this story takes place 9 years ago, and my chronic fatigue was to the point where I could finally read a bit of the Bible without losing concentration. Now, even then, it took me more than 2 years to read through the Bible, but that was better than previously when I couldn't read, you know, even just one verse and grasp its meaning without reading it over at least three times, and then that would so finish me as far as emotional and cognitively, you know, trying to understand it. That would be too much for me, and I would just have to go and rest. But anyways, during those 2 years when I was painstakingly, or two plus years when I was painstakingly reading through the Bible, here's what I asked of God. Every day I read it. Every day I asked Him, God, if you want to speak to me specifically about something, if you want to have, you know, I just didn't have one verse or have one concept or one thought jump out at me from when I'm reading. Now, when I sensed that happening, here's what I would do. I would write that verse out on a 3x5 card. And then I would write down why I thought God was speaking to me through that verse, at least if I knew or thought I knew. And if I didn't know, then I would just write out the verse. And then periodically, I would take some of those cards, and I would kind of go on a walk with God. And as I'm walking, I would pray and meditate on those words, and I would see just how does God want to use these words in my life. Or I would pay attention, more attention to my life as my life unfolded, just to see how God was going to use these verses. Here's a stack of cards that I hold in my hand that represents God's touch on my life over a 3 to 4 year period as I read His Word, the Bible, during what was really a very difficult time in my life. And even as I look at this now, it's a tremendous encouragement to me because it brings back so many fond memories of when God just touched my life. Because each one of these little pages is a God moment for me. I am so glad that even though I found it so hard at times to concentrate, that I persevered in reading the Bible and I had to go through it so slowly. And so it's because of that I have a challenge for you. I think as you came in this morning, you were given an insert, and I'd ask you to pull that out. On it should say the 50-day challenge. There are two reasons for this challenge. One, I just want to encourage us to make reading the Bible a habit or a priority in our lives if we're not already doing that. Now, here's why that's so important. There was a study once that was conducted by Stanford University, and here's what they discovered. They discovered that a person has to hear something 14 times before they are able to internalize it or own it for themselves. And then conversely, they also found out, and I found this very interesting, that in order to change or correct a false conception about something, they had to hear the truth 11 times. As I was thinking of that, I thought as Christians, as believers, or maybe we're on a journey to get to know Jesus and to think things through about Christianity, the results of that study should be all the incentive we need to consistently get into the Bible, because you see, the more we read it, the more we obey it and internalize it, the more we will get a handle on absolute truth and stay away from false conceptions and the competing voices that are in our society today. And so you'll look at the bottom of this insert. I'm challenging us as a congregation to read the New Testament in 50 or more days. And you can choose. I've got four possible ways you can do this, but you can choose your own commitment you'd like to make. And I'm asking you to say what date you're going to begin and put your name there. Tear that off. And then I'm going to ask you to after the end of the service, put that in the basket that's right here at the front. There's also another one, I think, at the table at the back there, if you want. And if you bring it to the front here, just look at this as God's altar and saying, I'm making a commitment to God, and I want to do that. I'm going to make a commitment to read the New Testament in 50 or more days. By the way, as you're thinking that over, did you know there was another study that was done by Princeton University? And they discovered that when you do the same thing for 21 to 28 days in a row, that's when you begin to form a habit. And I'm asking you to do this in 50 or more. There was also another interesting nationwide religious survey that was conducted by Angus Reid. And they wanted to see how much Christians in North America were reading the Bible. And here's what they discovered, that of those who considered themselves Christians, only 20% read their Bibles even once a week. And then another study discovered that as many as 85% of professing Christians have never been through the entire Bible. Now, maybe you're a person who just finds it hard to read. You're not a reader. And so maybe for you, it would be better if you listened to the Bible instead of reading it. And so you might want to pick up a CD or check online where you can get those kind of things, or check in a Christian bookstore. But apparently, listening is good for us. It's a way in which many of us learn, because we're more listening-oriented anyway. Here's an average year for many of us in this. However, I think when this was done, it was before texting and tweeting was going on, although I don't know if you can actually call that writing or not. Anyway, here's an average year for many of us. We spend 6% of our time writing, 9% of our time reading, 20% of our time speaking, and 65% of our time listening. So it might very well be that for some of you, the New Testament on CD or tape might be very helpful to you. Either way, though, whether you choose to listen to the New Testament or read it over the next 50 or more days, I'd encourage you to accept this challenge and then see what God does in your life. There's a second reason, though, that I want us to do this. You see, I want us to read the New Testament so that we as a church can set the tone as we look forward to the future that God has for us. And so if you'll look at the very top of the insert that I gave you, I just want to read from this. The church today can learn valuable lessons about being on mission with God, especially by observing the way in which Jesus and the early church engaged deeply in the lives of Christ followers and those from a wider community. And because of that, everyone at Country Hills is encouraged to read the New Testament in 50-plus days, and if possible, keeping a written journal as they ask themselves the following questions. What does Jesus truly value? What did the early church value? What was of most importance to them? Where did you see them hanging out? And what were they doing? And if this is what Jesus and the early church valued, then ask yourself, where has our church valued what Jesus and the early church has valued? And where might I, or where might we, need to change? And I believe that addressing those questions is going to help this church as it continues to look to God for its future direction. Here's a caution for you. I want you to be ready for this, because the enemy of our souls, Satan, is going to want nothing better than to discourage you. And if you miss one day or 2 days, he's going to say to you, well, you might as well stop because you just failed God. Now, if you said you were going to do it in 50 days and it takes you 75 or 150, I'm just going to say to you, so what? I mean, do we honestly think that God cares if we've done it in 50 or 150 days? I would suggest to you that he just wants us to get to know him and get to know his word so that we can live life to the full like he's always dreamed for us. Let me conclude with this. A.W. Tozer, a pastor, author, many people would consider him a modern-day prophet. He died in 1960, or in the 1960s. He once said this about the Bible. He said, "The Bible is not an end in itself, but it's a means to bring us to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God so that we might enter into Him, that we might delight in His presence, that we might taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and the center of our own hearts. And so, friends, I just want to say, if we want to experience a greater love for God, if we want to get in sync with the heart of God, for our, both individually and as a church, then we need to get into God's Word like never before. Because as we read it, as we listen to it, as we internalize it, as we respond to it, as King Josiah did, our values will reflect God's values, and our church will become more and more a church after God's own heart. So take up this 50-day or more challenge. And fill out that commitment card, tear it off, and place it in the box, either here at the front or in the back, in a basket. Let's pray. Father, with all the great things that this church has been a part of through its first 28 years of its existence, you know that that pales in comparison to what you have in store for them over the next 28 years. And I pray that as we get into your word and read the New Testament, really delve into the four Gospels and the book of Acts and then the epistles and so on, that you will just stir in our hearts and that we would be able to see your church through your eyes and then be the church that you want us to be, so that the community around us, as we engage deeply with this, will say to us unequivocally and say to you, I want some of that. I want you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.